So what's your thoughts on my gown? Come as you are, okay. So I wanna ask you a question this morning. I'm gonna start off here. I'm gonna sweat a lot, but can you hear me this morning, even though I look like this? What? Tell me too quick to answer that. See, what if I tell you this morning that potentially I might look like this, but there's a great potential this morning that in your heart you look exactly like this. Half awake, not ready, not expectant, stuck in routine. It's church on Sunday. And it's kind of like many of us can wake up in the morning and sometimes actually even almost like in your sleep be doing a whole bunch of things. And you actually just, it's every day the same thing, and we do it without even thinking about why, what it is that we're doing, or what we're doing. And so typically today, we celebrate the thing of Pentecost, the celebration of Pentecost. And it's in us. It's even in the way that we come in a morning. We go like there's something of an internal clock and a cycle in us that on a day like today, so many of the words coming actually about the Holy Spirit. Not even realizing that actually where there's inside of us this internal clock and this thing of just doing things and sticking to traditions and sticking to the way we always do things. And not actually being awake to what's happening. So Pentecost was 50 days after Easter. And it was celebrated because it was the day that the apostles went back to pray and wait on God, because Jesus told them, like just before he ascended into heaven, he told them, go and wait for me. Be together, pray, be expectant until I come. And when I come, I will send my Spirit, one that will be like me. And today is that day where they were together in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came upon them with tongues of fire. And at that moment, everything changed. All of the world has never seen that. And it will supposed to be never be the same because of that day. And here we are, about 2020 something years later. We celebrate this day all across the globe, in every church. It's on the calendar of every church, Pentecost Sunday. But yet, we celebrate something, but it completely is void of the power, the expectancy, the belief of what that day had. And because we celebrate it, we kind of like feel like, hey, at least we remembered it. Maybe even some of us here this morning didn't even remember it. And so we look at that and we think like, sure God, that day there, that was the pinnacle of what you've done. And we celebrate it. Instead of seeing actually that day was only the start. It was meant to be the beginning. And what we should be having today should not be less than, should not be a blunt, dull, unexpected celebration of that day. But actually where we are today, we should be in a place of where that day was the beginning of where we are today. And today, that power and that belief, that faith that was there in that room today has been a faith that has matured, that has deepened, that has strengthened. And I believe this morning, many of us sit and we think that God would go, oh, that my people would just remember with fondness what I did back then. Is that what you think the Lord would say this morning? I don't think so. I think that's more something that the enemy would say. See, our enemy, Satan, he won't tell you, don't go to church. He won't tell you, don't read your Bible, because it's too obvious. It's too in your face. But rather, what he would do is, he would let us come to church. He would let us read our Bible. He would let us pray. He would let us do all our celebrations and all our traditions. But what he would do is he would, through other ways, get you to do these things, but your heart is actually somewhere else. Because the effect of that eventually is, even these things that you do, they actually mean nothing. You can just as well not do them. Because your heart is completely somewhere else. It's like he's hiding in plain sight in front of us. And today, I'm trusting that you won't just hear my words. That you won't just hear what I'm saying, because I know what I'm saying, you've heard it many times before. And that's why I thought this morning, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to come in my japon, or my, like Helen always looks weird at me when I say japon, but in my gown, okay? In Afrikaans, it's japon, okay? I'm going to come in my japon. Because I need us to see things a little bit differently this morning. I need us to realize that actually we're asleep. We need to wake up. We need to wake up to the reality of who God is. The reality of what God's call is on our lives. And by saying call, I don't mean ministry and position. No, by call, I mean that we answer the voice of God that is speaking to us. That we live lives that are obedient to Him. Not robots that are stuck in the same thing, just doing everything, celebrating everything like it's... But that we're actually alive and awake to what God is doing. So can I pray for us? Father, I want to thank you for this morning. Lord, and as we're standing here today, God, I pray that you will come in your power, Holy Spirit, and that you will come and bring revelation, that you will come and encounter each and every one of us, God. Lord, and this is the prayer in my heart, that this morning is not based on the words of men, or on emotions, or on traditions, but Jesus, that each and every one of us would see this morning that you and you alone are to be worshipped. You and you alone are the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray, God, that you would help us this morning. Pray for your mercy this morning to help us to come back so that we see you again for who you truly are and then react accordingly. Amen. So over this last while, we've seen a lot of awakening that is have been happening. We've been speaking about God's story that He's writing. We've been sharing stories in Sundays, on communities. And every week that we've been sharing these stories, every time the feedback and what we're saying in the room is that, man, God is doing something. Like, I realized, even at the ladies' meeting, they were sharing stories, and ladies realizing, actually, God is doing something in other people's lives. And that makes me realize that God is actually doing something in my life. There's things that I've forgotten. There's things that I've kind of not even paid attention to. And as I'm hearing the stories of other people, there's a realization in us that actually God, if God can do it for them, God can do it for me. And it's been amazing to hear the stories of what God is doing. But I want to say to us today that the point of all of us is not just to tell great stories. The point of all of this is that we would see Him who is able. That we could come back to that place that Jesus is the one who saves. That God truly is alive. That Jesus is ruling and reigning to come back soon, and we are expectant for His coming. And therefore, God, I want to give myself to You today to the fullest of amount that I can. And I want to be aware and awake to what it is that You're doing. And when You're doing something, God, I want to be able to share that thing because there's value in it. There's power in it because it's the God of creation that is doing something that is mindful of me. And He's doing something in my life, and I want to be able to share it with others, because if He's doing it for me, He can do it for someone else. The aim of it is not for us to tell the story. The aim of it is for God to find the glory that is due to His name. See, but the thing is, it's not something new for us to have God do a work. We're taken out of Egypt. God does an amazing work, and God brings us into what He has for us towards the promised land. And somewhere in between, we become disengaged and dissatisfied with God. It's an age-old story. And you see it time and time and time and time again throughout the whole Old Testament and in the New Testament, where people become stuck in the things that God did past, and it disengages them from what God wants to do into the future. And I believe for us as a church, as a congregation, we need to be careful that we don't actually do the same thing. Because, and the reason why I'm saying that is because that cycle is absolutely normal. It's so normal that it's in our nature. And to go against that nature of us, we have to be very much purpose-driven to say, God, I'm not going to get disengaged. God, help me. God, help me in my unbelief. Help me in my ability to just disengage from what You're doing. God, would You come and sustain me? God, would You keep me alive to Your goodness, alive to Your ways, alive to what Your plan and what Your call is on my life? It's something that doesn't just happen to us. And I believe if we for a moment can actually open up our ears, we will hear that the call of God is, come to me. Come to me. It's not do for me. It's not accomplish for me. No, it's come to me. And as we come to Him, His Spirit comes and enables us to do His will, accomplish His purposes. Not what we think is best. Not what we think will be the thing that will work. See, we get focused on the wrong things and then in return become disengaged with God Himself because we become over-aware of ourselves and thinking that God is there to serve us. God is there to bring me healing. God is there to bring me finances, to bring me happiness, to bring me joy, to bring me prosperity. And so when we come into a Sunday, even, we come into worship, we come into preaching, hoping that, I hope they're going to sing that song that I like. I hope that in worship, that something will happen, that I get to experience the presence of God. That in that preach, that something, some key will happen that will give me the keys to have a better life. We're over-aware about ourselves. We're disengaged from God. So quickly, let's go to the scripture. Isaiah 29, verse 1 to 2. And God is actually coming and speaking a prophecy against these people. And he says, ah, Ariel, Ariel. I'll tell you just now what that means. The city where David encamped. Add year to year. Let the feasts run their round. Yet I will distress Ariel. And there shall be moaning and lamentation. And she shall be like an Ariel to me. Now that word Ariel, he's actually speaking to the city of Jerusalem. That's what he's speaking to. But he calls the people and the city Ariel. And that word Ariel, it means an altar of burnt offerings. And he's actually saying, Jerusalem, or people of God, my people, Israel, I will offer you up like burnt offerings if you don't change your way. Year in, year out, you come around and you do your feasts, you do your traditions. And that's what he's addressing there. And as we go past in that whole Isaiah 29, he starts sharing the big things that he will doing. That really is like that verse 2 says. It says, there shall be moaning and lamentation. You shall be like a burnt offering. Can you imagine what that must be like? God actually speaks later on and he says, like, I will encamp my angels around you as a city. And instead of your protection, it will be your destruction. And then in verse 11, he says this. And the vision of all of this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. And when men give it to one who can read, saying, read this, he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, read this, he says, I can't read. And then it says, and the Lord said, because the people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. The people of God has become disengaged with God. And he's going, you're doing all these feasts. You're doing all these things. Just like today, we technically have a feast of Pentecost. It's our tradition. We celebrate it. On that day when Pentecost happened, it was in the middle of a feast. A feast of the harvest. God has provided. He's kept us. He's given us food. But on that day, instead of giving us physical food, the apostles were together and God came and he gave his Holy Spirit, that is life and life forevermore, to each and every believer. And what do? We stick with the feast. In one of the commentaries, it says this, it says, the people of God, Israel, were intoxicated with their own religiousness. This morning, I want to ask you, is there a potential that you might be intoxicated with your own religion? With where God is? With what God actually wants to do? Are you thinking, hey, I'm in church. It took everything for me to be at church today. And you go like, okay, God is happy. Okay, I've pleased God. I've pleased the big man. Okay, Lord, now I can ask you again. Please, would you provide? They were devoted to their own devotion, committed to their own commitment. I think there's something of that in us here today. Where we stand up on a Sunday morning, we get dressed, we put our face on, and we're looking good, and then we come going like, hey, I can't just come in my yapon and my slippers. If we were to wear our hearts on the outside, what would you be wearing this morning? What would your clothes look like? That's a scary thought. It's a scary thought for me. I believe it's time for us to come back to what God intended for all of this. Today, as we celebrate Pentecost and we celebrate the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit being poured out was magnanimous what it means for the world. It is Jesus, the Father, with us wherever we go, all over the world. And on that day when it happened to Peter and the apostles, it wasn't just this thing that they heard about and like, it's like, no, our God, the one we serve, he's not with us anymore. He has ascended. We saw him in death. We saw him die. We saw him 3 days later, coming out of the grave, and for 40 days, he has walked with us. He has spoken to us. Like, just the thought of that, thinking that he died 3 days ago, 3 days later, he stands up, and here he stands in front of us with nail-pierced hands, like a gash in his side. The man who died. Everybody saw him. But yet here he stands, and today he's sitting here and he's spending time with me and he's speaking to us and he's saying to us what his kingdom was like. We don't know, there's not much that's being said of those 40 days. But I can just imagine him sitting with them and speaking to them about the kingdom, about the time that is coming. Sending them into the world. That's why they're called the apostles. They're the sent ones. And he built into them. And on that day, when Jesus went into heaven and ascended into heaven, it's like now he's not with us anymore. Now it's up to us. But he said, wait. He said, wait until. And they were expectant. Now, if you look at time and the dates, the timeline, it's more or less given about 6 to 7, 8 days from where Jesus ascended into heaven and where Pentecost came. For 7, 8 days, they were expectant, not knowing when is he going to come? What is it going to look like? The only thing that they had to go on was his word. They didn't have scripture to encourage them. Hey guys, remember what scripture says. And no, they had the word of Jesus. And they went and they prayed. And I mean, we read this. It says, Luke 24, it says, then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. And so they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem. filled with great joy, and they spent all their time in the temple praising God. There was an expectation in their hearts that He said He's going to come. He told us where we need to go wait. We're going, and we're waiting until. See, worship, church, ministry, all these things that we're doing about and around God is not actually for us. It's not for us to receive, not for us to get anything, not for us to even benefit of anything. Worship is purely for God. Worship is for Him. It is for God, it is about God, and it's to God. But what happens when we truly come to Him, for Him, and about Him, and to Him, is we find He comes towards us. And then there's benefit. And then there is the pouring out of His Spirit. And then there is His voice that leads us. And in His voice that leads us, there's provision for what He wants us to do. He makes our way clear. He makes our way so that we can go. It's not so that we can accomplish and stand at the end of the day and go, look at what I have done. No, but so that we can follow along with what His plan is and what His purposes is. Because it's even in the doing, it comes about Him. For us, we look at worship leaders and preachers and people who write books, and we go, man, we honor the man more than what we actually hear what God is saying. This guy's such a great Christian. What does that mean? What does that mean? But it's the way that we look at things. And because we look at things like that, we lead our own hearts in the same way. And we actually make it about the festivals and the traditions and the accolades instead of actually understanding it's about God. And so we fall asleep. Completely fall asleep. Completely unaware of actually what it's about. In Matthew 15, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, and He says this, verse 7 and to 9. He says, "You hypocrites, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he sent?" And then he recounts the one that we just read. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." The Pharisees are saying to Jesus, "Hey, look at your disciples. They eat and then they don't wash their hands." But yet the Pharisees actually take money from people where the law of God actually speaks about honor your mother and your father and to actually take care of him and then actually allow the people not to take care of their parents. And so they put in these commandments of men that Jesus says, that thing is actually breaking my law far more than disciples not washing their hands. And so we become tangled up in details that actually doesn't matter. Because we're disengaged from actually what is God's plan and His purposes. What is His voice saying to me? See, God is not looking for us for the outside action of things. And so just like this morning, my question to you was, can you hear me while I look like this? I grew up in a place where you can't. If I come to the church that I grew up in, and I didn't know God back then, but I went to church. If I came to church, not even preaching, but if I came to church dressed like this, I'm pretty sure there would be a line of people that would say to me, actually, you're not even welcome here. Even if I would come in short pants and slops, that would be the thing. Because there's this idea that when we come to God, we need to come in respect. And that means I need to look the part. And we focus on that so much. But yet actually what God is looking for is not our garments. It's like, where's your heart? First Samuel 6. And when they came, he looked at Eliab. This is David's brother. And Samuel is coming to anoint David in this portion of scripture. And he says, and on Eliab, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Because he was seeing Eliab and going like, this man looks young, strong, good-looking man. He just looks like the prosperity of God, potentially. That's what Samuel was thinking here. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. There's hope for us short people. Because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so we prepare ourselves, and we have all our actions and our traditions. But on the inside, we're dull, blunt, half asleep. I have a great privilege of spending a lot of time with a lot of people. And one thing that I see in us as a group, as a people, and if I say this, you might think right now that I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to all of us, okay? So don't get offended with me here. But one of the things that I see in us is that we will give ourselves to a state of completely being burned out for our kids, for our work, for our finances, to build this life of having a comfy home, a nice car, and preparing for one day when I get old. We will work ourselves to the bone. There is no mountain high enough, no valley low enough that will keep us from that. But man, let me ask you to do something for the Lord. My plate's too full. You can't ask that of me. And it's not about doing something for God or doing something for the church. But there's actually something of where our focus is on something that we think looks good, looks holy, looks like what a person that serves God should look like, instead of actually going, Lord, I'm trusting you for my kids. I'm trusting you for my workplace. I'm trusting you for my finances. And in dealing with my kids, God, I'm open to have a teachable heart so that I want you to show me what is the ways in which you want me to raise them. In my workplace, God, I'm trusting you, even though I work 8 to 5 and sometimes have to do even more and overtime and all the expectations that's asked for me. God, I trust in you that you are actually my provision. That you have given me this space not to have a work and successful life and a successful designation. No, no, no. God, you've given me this place because it's actually a place where you want me to have an influence for your kingdom. God, in my finances, I trust you that you're my provision. You've given me a job, but actually God doesn't need a job for you to have finances. Do you know that? No, God, you are in charge of my finances. So as I look at my books and look at my finances, God, I honor you first. I present it to you and say, God, this is what I have. I've got 2 loaves of bread and a few fishes, God. This is what I have. It's yours. Now, God, I trust in you for provision. I trust in you that you will make this work the way it needs to, so that it can get me to the place where I need to go to do what you called me to. That's why every Sunday we speak about stewardship. It's not actually because we want your money. I'm pretty sure Andrew would say this. We don't want your money. We want your heart. And not your heart for us, or for the name Josh Jen, or for the movement of 412. No, we are here purely because we know Jesus is true. Amen. That He's the life, He's the truth, and He's the only way. And what we give to you here is not so that we can look more like us and that we can have a big name and we can have successful ministries. No, Jesus is coming back soon. And on that day when He comes back, there will no longer be time to rent your garments nor your hearts. There will be only, everyone will be on their knees and on their faces and they will look at Him and they will go, "You are the one. You are the one." And whether you have chosen Him or not chosen Him, chose to disregard Him as not real, you will realize on that day that He is the one. And in that moment, He will separate those who are with Him from those who are not with Him. And then we can no longer rend anything. So we can be captured and captivated and intoxicated with our own religiousness. But on that day, it won't matter anymore. I believe if we don't first look at Him, you can be the best parents, you can have the best job, you can even think like you have the best marriage. You've done everything that you can. But it will eventually lead to destruction. And it will be the downfall of your life. In Joel 2, we read this. That is why the Lord says, "Turn to me now, while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting and weeping and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for He is merciful and compassionate, slow to angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not to punish." That is God's heart for us this morning. And I'm trusting with everything inside of me that you can hear Him speaking. That you can hear His voice this morning speaking to you. See, I believe for us, in how we come on a Sunday, how we give ourselves on a Wednesday, and how we live out Monday to Saturday, that there's something in us that actually having to prepare our hearts for what God wants to do. Now, what I've seen over this last while is that the guys that were sharing here, sharing their story, it is their story, so they know it. But yet each and every one of them, knowing that they're going to share their story, was praying and saying, God, please help me. And they were prepared and going, Lord, I want you to do something through this. But it's because they were sharing. I'm telling you, I've prayed. I'm saying, God, please help me this morning. I need you this morning. Because I'm sharing. But how we believe the church, what church should look like, is not actually that there's one person sharing or a worship leader. No, we are the priesthood of believers. And that means that whether you are sharing or not sharing, the attitude and the posture of our heart needs to be, God, help us. God, we want to hear what you're saying. God, help me to have the right heart so that when that word comes, that there's not anything in me that's resisting it. God, prepare me. God, help me to hear and make the change. When you're in worship and it feels like worship is dead, it potentially is because you are completely unprepared. Because you're looking for worship to do something for you. Instead of understanding, worship is about God. It's not actually about how I feel. It's not about how it sounds. It's not about what about even happening in the room. No, when I come to Him, worship is about that place that He needs to receive all the honor and all the glory and all the renown, regardless of what is happening on around me. When we come to worship like that, it doesn't matter anymore what's happening in the room. It doesn't matter whether they're singing in the right key, whether someone is dancing on the stage. It doesn't matter anymore. Because what matters is that He receives what is due to Him. And for me to be able to do that, I need to prepare myself. God, show me who you are. God, speak to me. What is it that you want to do? And so I prepare myself. And so as we put on our dress and put on your suit or put on your nice clothes, preparing yourself, those things should actually just be an addition to the readiness of our hearts. And this is not just for a Sunday morning when we come in. No, it's for every day of life. Because God is looking for our hearts. He's looking for our belief. He's looking for our faith in Him that He's able to come and do what He needs to do. So when we wake up tomorrow morning, are you going to render your heart? Or render your garments. Acts 2 says this. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. It's everyone that was present. And it's not about us saying like, we want to fill the room. I think for me, that meaning of everyone is present, yes, there is a part of that where you actually, when God calls together the church, you need to be present. And God wants to do something here. But there is a meaning more than just for the togetherness of us. there, it's speaking something about the heart. Those that were there were those that had the expectation that God would do something. That he has promised. That he said, this is what I'm going to do. And they believed it. They took it and said, I believe that. That's what I'm giving myself to. That's why I'm in the room. There was no church as we know it today. There was a group of people, 120 people, that was impacted by the life of Jesus. And Jesus, as they saw him going into heaven, they knew what they had to do was to, we need to go and pray and seek and wait for him. And so there was the expectation of his promise, an expectation that he is true, that he truly is the Son of God. That's why they were present. And I believe for us here this morning, the question is this. Are you present? Are you present in your heart with what God is doing? If you are, I want to say to us, let's not rend our garments. Let's rend our hearts. Let's make sure that we understand what's happening at this moment.